Blessings to the kids and to Kenzie. You know, yesterday when I got the word that Jules wasn't going to be here, then I tapped her on the shoulder and said, "You wanna? You know, then we could have children's church up here." She said, "Well, I don't know if that would be a good idea, but what do you guys think? You want to have Kenzie teach you today?" Yeah. Yeah, she's going to run in fear. There she goes. She's down the stairs now. Yeah, quicker than anything. Blessings to you, Kenzie. Yeah. I told her, I said, it would be fun to have kind of games and snacks, right? And songs and teaching about Moses. You know, I have a couple of fun things that happened this week. Those of you who follow me on Facebook, you would know one of them. I was preparing a fire for my wife, the first fire of the year, and I heard a clanking sound in the chimney. And I thought it was just ice falling, so I ignored it. Then as I was about to go get some wood, I was like, you know what, I better check to make sure that it wasn't charcoal that fell down and that I needed to clean my chimney. So I went and I opened the door. It wasn't charcoal. And all of a sudden, well, I tried not to scream as this humongous bird flew out of my chimney, or out of the fireplace, and was attacking me. Like, it just, I'm sure it was attacking me. And the cats were looking at me in awe of this magic trick that never had happened before. And they were kind of shocked at this whole thing, too, as we had this bird fluttering around our house. Went up to the dormer window. If you know where I live, you know what I'm talking about. And then went up there and hit the window and fell down on the floor. Then picked itself up and flew around to other windows. And meanwhile, I'm praying, "Lord, give me wisdom." Well, it didn't happen right away. And I saw the cats, and I embellished the story, just so you know. I saw the cats, and I decided to throw them at the bird. No, I didn't. I thought that they should use their primal instincts and catch the bird, and they didn't. So I got mad at them for not using their primal instincts, because I don't like birds flying at me. I don't mind birds, just don't like them flying at me. Anyways, got stuck behind the fireplace, and Sherman, our big cat. So you don't understand when I say big cat. It's a big cat. Those of you who've been to the house, you know what I mean. It's a big cat. So he's there and he has it cornered and you can see his haunches doing this. But apparently he was just doing a dance because he wasn't going to pounce on it. He just wanted to see it. And so he's... And then he ends up walking behind the bird. I thought the bird must have gone by now because the cat all of a sudden walks behind him. And the bird didn't do anything except moved forward closer to me. And then I look back there and see it. So I was like, let me move this bucket. Well, apparently the bird didn't like that and flew off, hit the window again, hit a couple more windows, landed on the couch. I went to do something, and I can't even remember what I did because I was thinking, how do I get this thing out? And then it flew over to our stairs. Max, the little cat, went up to it, and then it started to flutter again, so then I opened the door. Aha, the wisdom. And it flew out. In the midst of this, I had called Barry and said, "What the heck do I do?" And he said, "Do you have a fishnet?" I'm like, "No." And so he was coming over, so then I called him up again or texted him and said, "Well, the bird's out. Do you want coffee?" And he said, "I'm on my way." So then we had coffee and had some fun. Anyhow, what was interesting is that God actually answered my prayer. I didn't put it in the post, but I did. I did pray. I said, "Lord, what do I do?" And it worked. So then another little thing that happened was on Tuesday morning, we had the men gathered, and Art came in to record the life verse. And so then Art went upstairs, and he came out, and he walked down the stairs, and he all of a sudden said, "I'm headed to Grand Prairie. Does anyone need anything?" And I said, "You know what, Art? The only thing I need from Grand Prairie is a hug from my daughter." And it just kind of stumped him. He didn't have anything to say at that moment because And then after he did get his tongue back, he said, well, how do I do that? And then, well, he went. That night, Laurel calls me. And Art confirmed this morning and said, I went to Michael's because I went there for my wife, and so my wife went in, and I'm sitting there, and lo and behold, a car pulls up. And there's Laurel. So he honked the horn a few times because what is she going to do when some old guy's honking a horn at her? So then, Laurel tells me this story because Art told her the story of what I had asked for. And so I had this big smile on my face because God heard that little prayer as well. And I got a little hug through Art on this whole thing. Meanwhile, his wife was shopping. So, yeah. Anyhow, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And while you do, I just wanted to make a quick mention that Gordon Nelson went for knee surgery this past week, and he is doing wonderful. He called last night and said that it's been amazing. He had to stay an extra day just because of some little things, but he's going to be back this week and running around the church. Anyhow, so thank you so much for your prayers. He wanted to express that to you. So Hebrews chapter 9. Starting in verse 1. Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread, which is called the holy place. Behind the second veil there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overstanding the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now these things have been so prepared. The priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle performing the divine worship. But into the second only the high priest enters once a year, but without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. Father, thank you for your word. Amen. We've been in a series on the tabernacle, and if you are in need of the little handout that I have, we do have extras back there that we can get them to you. If you are wanting one, just raise your hand and Terrell will run down and get it to you. With the tabernacle, it says that it has not been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. Now in verse 9, it does go on to say, which is a symbol for the present time. And that's what the writer of Hebrews was talking about at that moment, because at that moment that he wrote these things, the tabernacle was still standing, the temple, the old temple. And sacrifices were still being done. And so when he's talking about this, that there, this whole thing is not disclosed until the outer tabernacle is destroyed. Well, in AD 70, the temple was destroyed. And then all of a sudden, the realities of what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24, the realities of what is talked about in through most of Revelation, was disclosed because of this destruction that happened in AD 70. Now, we don't have any scriptures to prove all this, but we have history. And we look into the history and we see a bunch of these things. You know, because the tabernacle, when you look at the outer courts, and the holy place and the most holy place, they are referred to in Jewish history as the most holy place being heaven, the holy place being earth, and the outer courts being the sea. And it was a symbolism that they had in regards to this. We can go through the history of it, but that would bore you. You could read about it in Josephus in his writings of the Antiquities of the Jews, but that would bore you as well because it's not the greatest of reading. It's just a history book. But you can see how it's talked about in regards to the the tabernacle. So in Revelation 21, where it says that I saw the heaven and earth had been destroyed, he wasn't talking about heaven and earth. He was talking about the tabernacle, the temple being destroyed. And it says the sea was no more. So that the sea is where the altar of burnt offering and the laver were contained. And that's the sacrifice. The sacrifice was once for all. Once the temple was gone, there's no more need for sacrifice. Why? Because Jesus did it for us. And so when it talks about these things and we see it, we have to get our minds into the minds of the Jews and what did they think about this writings and how it was written. Anyhow, when you see the outlay of the tabernacle, which is also the outlay of the majority of the temple, and then you recognize that we are the temple of God. We are the temple. And these things write into what we are experiencing, what we need for our lives. And I've told you in the beginnings of this series of how I utilize the map of the tabernacle as a part of my prayer life. And going through it, all the spiritual aspects to it, the sacrifice, you know, Jesus washed us with his blood. It was a perpetual sacrifice. That means that it continues forever. We have the laver and the washing of the water of the word that happens and cleanses us. And that's a perpetual cleansing. It's always there. We are continually cleansed by the word. Then we come through the doors of the holy place, and it's a symbol of the perpetual presence of God. So we always are in the presence of God. He says, "Lo, I'm with you always." He says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And we are in his presence. And that's in the holy place. And in the holy place, now this is where there's a little bit of discrepancy. So there's the lamp stand, which stands over here. If you look at this building, I'm sorry, I'm going to be pointing to it quite regularly. We could use the tree, except it's kind of outside, but we could use the tree because that's about the positioning of where the lampstand would be. And then over here would be the table of the presence, and it also has the bread on top of it. We're going to be talking about the lampstand quite a bit today, and we're going to be talking about the altar of incense, which is about right here in this whole thing. Anyhow, with all of this, we have an eternal access into the presence of God. So we say, "Your presence is heaven to me." Yes, because we can always be in connection with God. We don't have to wait till Sunday morning. We don't have to wait until we're on our knees. We can have it at any time, his presence. And I honestly do believe that we should be acknowledging at all times that we are in the presence of God. You know, back in the 1400s, Brother Lawrence of the, I can't remember the whole title that he had, but Brother Lawrence wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And it's amazing when you start to read into it and you talk about the fact that just walking down the road and you see a piece of straw on the road and you know that if you bend to pick it up that you're in the will of God because you've practiced the presence of God. It's just that continual knowledge. So when you have the lampstand, that's the only source of light. Now, it has seven lamps on it. Actually, could you put up the picture that I have there? The first one, yes. This is what the lampstand looks like. This is in Jerusalem. This is from the museum of the temple that they're redoing all the furnishings and everything like that. And this is what it is. Now, for perspective, next picture. That's... Now, he's on the ground, so it's not like this thing's 10 feet tall. It is about 6 feet tall, though. And so it's not a small lampstand. But and it was, from what I understand, it was 75 pounds of gold was used to make it. So It's also an expensive lampstand. You don't want the kids playing around the lampstand. But it's gold, so it's not that bad, except that it's, yeah, anyhow. So it puts off light, and it puts off light in the holy place. And the light shines on the table of the presence. It highlights our belonging as children of God. That's what the bread represents. There's 12 loaves that represent each of the tribes of Israel, saying we belong in this place. Because you could only be a part of Israel, you could only be part of the Levites in order to be in the holy place. Now, we are called in the Bible a royal priesthood. We are called kings and priests of God. We are called the children. So the lampstand highlights our belonging. It highlights our identity. But it also puts light on the table of incense. Now, according to Hebrews 9 here, it's actually on the other side of the veil. But if you look in Exodus and all that, it says that it's in front of the veil. Doesn't really matter because the veil's gone, but we won't get into that this week. But the lampstand represents the Spirit of the Lord. And I can show this to you through Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Terrell, Revelation 1, verse 4. What? Okay, no, the picture's done. I could turn it. There we go. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Out, and then in Revelations 4, 5, go ahead. The seven spirits who are before the throne. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So it talks to us in Revelation 1, 4, and in Revelation 4, 5, about these seven spirits of God. Isaiah 11, verse 2 is the description of these. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Notice there are seven spirits referred to here. The Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel, Spirit of strength, Spirit of knowledge, and Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And now that we know that what they are, what is their purpose? Well, Galatians 4, verse 6 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his heart into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit comes in, and by that Spirit we can say, Abba, Father. So the Spirit, which is represented by the lampstand, is highlighting our identity, which is in the table of the presence and in the bread that is on that table. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, all these different words, it gives us the sense of belonging, the sense that we are sons of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, see how great a love the Father has given to us, bestowed upon us, has lavished on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. So it's not that we're just called sons of God. We are. We are sons of God. The Spirit also gives us wisdom and understanding. It gives us counsel and strength. It gives us knowledge and fear of the Lord. Now these things help us in knowing what and how to act and what to speak and how to speak as sons of God. So the Spirit highlights our belonging. And then the wisdom and the understanding, the counsel and might, the knowledge and the fear of the Lord comes upon us, and now we know how to act. Now we know how to speak. We know what to speak. We know when to speak. It's not just about going and doing things. You know, Matthew chapter 7, I don't have this in there, Terrell. Matthew chapter 7 has a very sobering scripture. It says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Then it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And in your name we performed many miracles. Notice, these people had authority. They cast out demons. They performed miracles. They did prophecy in the name of God, in His authority. And the next verse says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those are good things to do. So it's not just about going out and doing good. It's not just about going out and speaking the word. You know, everybody will tell you, go preach the word. Go, 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 preach the word. Everyone you meet, preach the word. No. If God says, go, go. If God says, no, no. That's tough. Because I know that every single one here wants to see every one of your loved ones saved. Wants to see your whole neighborhood saved. Wants to see the whole world saved. So does God. He says, I'm willing that none should perish. God's will is that none should perish. The thing is, He does not impose His will upon us. That's why we have to choose. Yes, Lord. But the same thing when it comes to going out and doing stuff. We need to be sure that the Spirit is saying to us, go. Go in the authority as a son of God. Go in the belonging as a son of God, as a king, as a priest, and do what I tell you. So all seven spirits of God point us to who we are, giving us our identity and our authority. But it also points us to the altar of incense. The altar of incense is known as a place of prayer, where the prayers are right before God. And we'll get into that in the scriptures right away. But there's a connection, because the lampstand highlights who we are and our belonging, which also helps us in our prayers. Because just like we're not supposed to go out and just do, and we're supposed to wait on the Holy Spirit, same thing in our prayers. It's not just about praying. So when we come to the altar of incense, we are at the place of perpetual prayer. The lamp shines a light on the place that represent our prayers, that the Bible says are perpetually before Him. Exodus chapter 30, verses 6 to 8. I think I have it there, do I not? Okay. You shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the Ark of the Testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. And when Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So it's continually there. As long as the tabernacle was set up, there was incense burning on the altar of incense. Go to Psalm 141, verse 2. And that one says, may my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up my hands as the evening offering. And then Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 to 4, says, another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayer of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. The prayer is perpetually before Him. So the lamps give us better direction in our prayers. They give us wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, fear of the Lord. And we also pray from a position of identity and authority. But now, let's take this a little deeper. Is that okay? That's good, because we're going to. What is prayer? Anybody? Talking to God? Okay. Is it just talking to God? What's that, sorry? I still couldn't quite catch that all. Communing and abiding with God. Communication with God. So listening, talking, dwelling. So when you pray, what part of you is communicating with God? Sorry, I'm not hearing for some reason. The soul. Okay, the soul is our mind, will, and emotions. And the talking part would be our mouth, right? The listening part is our ears. Now, let me ask you, how many of you only pray with your mouth or with your mind? How many of you only listen with your ears? So how do you communicate with God? It's with our spirit. Our spirit is what communicates with God. Because our soul, our mind, will, and emotions can have a tendency to go against God's will. So does our body. But if your spirit is connected with God, which it is at salvation, because salvation, it says that the old self is now dead and gone, and the new has come. Well, if you look at your body, you weren't changed that much when you received Christ. Neither was your mind. But then your spirit is changed, and your spirit influences your mind. It influences your body, and you start to act, think, and your will and your emotions ends up changing because of the salvation your spirit went through. So when you pray, your spirit is in perpetual communication with God. Your spirit is always talking to God. And in that way, prayer is a lifestyle. It's something that we do continually. Oh my goodness, that reminds me of a verse. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. And it says, pray without ceasing. Pray without stopping. Continually pray. Now, if you use your mind as your only source of prayer, or your only vehicle of prayer, you don't pray all the time, because your mind will go somewhere else. In fact, right now, I can guarantee you there's at least one person in here that your mind is not on this message. Your mind is on something else. Where am I going for lunch? Boy, he's preaching long. I wonder if my roast is burning. It's natural. That's what we do. And if you only use your mouth as your vehicle for prayer or your ears, I can guarantee that you don't pray continually. You're not praying all the time without ceasing. You know, bless my mother, but a few months ago now, we were sitting at the table about to eat, and I started eating. And she said to me, Corey forgot to pray. And me being the loving, loving child, but also a loving pastor, said, if I would have forgotten to pray, then I have gone against what God said when he said, pray without ceasing. So what is prayer? It's my spirit communicating with God. It's not about the words I say. It's not about the words I say. It can be, but it's not about those words. my spirit is continually praying. Sometimes I allow my voice and my mind, will, and emotions to join in. There's a difference there. Prayer is not supposed to be a chore, something we have to trudge our way through. How many of you have read the book back in the, I'm going to date all of you here, back in the early 80s? Could you not tarry 1 hour? And it goes through this process of how to pray for 1 hour. I did that once. I went through the entire process of praying for 1 hour. And I was like, oh, that was a great time of prayer. Looked at my watch and it was 5 minutes. So I added things to my prayers and I did it again. And then I was at 10 or 15 minutes. And I realized that now prayer was a chore. And it was a toiling and I couldn't do it. If you can, wow. I praise you because you are able to do it. Praying for an hour is not easy without repeating things. Yes. Praise is prayer. But try and praise for an hour. You know, we have maybe about 35 minutes that we had today of praise. How many of you were engaged the entire time? I can tell you, because I wasn't, that we weren't. We weren't engaged in it for that 35 minutes. It happened. It was right here in front of us. But were you engaged? You know, while I was a worship leader, I even, while singing, while leading everyone in worship, my mind would wander. Because guess what? You sing songs over and over again, and you know the songs over and over. And you can do it through memory. All I have to do is say Amazing Grace, and all of you are now singing it in your head. It is well with my soul. Mansion over the hilltop. Now I got you all off on another tangent. You see how it's easy to get distracted. All of a sudden a baby starts crying. And your physical self all of a sudden moves out of prayer or praise mode and goes to something else. So yes, we do need to take time and sacrifice our body and our mind, will, and emotions so that we can enter into times of praise and prayer that our physical body and our mental soul are contained in or that are concentrating on. But if you think that that's the only way that we communicate with God, then a lot of us are suffering. It's my spirit. My spirit, the spiritual self, is always in communication with God. My spiritual self is ever before the throne of God. Why? Because we've been raised up with Christ to sit in the place of authority, the right hand of God. Far above all else, my physical self is not sitting at the right hand of God. Far above all else, with all authority over everything. But my spirit is. Let me show you from Scripture my prayer life. Because if I said, let me show you my physical prayer life, some of you would wonder why I'm a pastor. So let me show you from Scripture what I do. Galatians 6, verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. How do you fulfill the law of Christ? Bear one another's burdens. How do you show someone love? Bear their burdens. Because Christ's law, love one another as yourself. Love God. As I bear one another's burdens, I fulfill the law of Christ. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for everything. Oh, sorry, I read that wrong. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This anxiety thing is really interesting. I'm not anxious. I'm not. And there are people that suffer from anxiety. And I have anxious moments. But that quickly leaves. Because I know it doesn't have a place. And I'm going to be a little harsh for a moment. How many times do you have to be told by God, by scriptures, by preachers, by everyone in your life not to be anxious before it actually will take? Do you like your anxiety that you hold on to it so much? Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but pray. But pray. But in everything by prayer. Do you pray? I'm not talking to your physical self. Not talking your mental self, because your mental self is anxious. So if your mental self is anxious and you allow your mental self to pray, then your prayer is going to be full of anxiety. If you're praying with only your mouth and your ears, and your mouth and your ears are full of anxious thoughts because all you do is talk about your anxiety, then the Bible says the man of God does not, the fountain that comes up does not have both sweet words and bitter words. It doesn't curse man and bless God. It can't have anxiety and peace. It can't. It can't. Okay, harshness done. 1 Peter 5:7. Oh, wait, it's not. Casting all your anxiety on Him. What? I thought that said cast all your worries. Oh, get out your Greek Bible. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. So, when someone comes up to me and says, I have a problem, immediately my spirit takes it to the throne. Because my spirit is in a continual connection with God. When someone comes up to me and allows my spirit to know what's going on in their life, my spirit takes it to God. Because He says, cast all your cares. So if my cares include yours, and I keep your care, then I'm no longer doing what God said, because He said, bear one another's burdens, but cast your cares on Me. And so in that way, I get rid of that anxiety. That, sorry for how this sounds, but that You've placed on me. And that's how it is. When I bear Your burden, if I don't immediately get rid of it, I will bear your burden. And I ain't supposed to. You know, in Galatians chapter 6, just a couple of verses down, it says, each must bear their own burden, even though I'm bearing your burden for you. But how do I bear my burden? I cast it on Him. Be anxious for nothing, but when I am, I cast it on Him. Then Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden. That means having a big burden, having lots of anxiety. Come to Jesus, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you, His burden. Take His burden upon you. Learn from Him, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. How do I have no anxiety? Because I don't have my burden. I have Jesus's. and it's light. He cares for all of us. But he does the exact same thing. As soon as he hears about our cares and our worries and our anxieties and our burdens, he takes it to God. Because the Bible tells us that he's ever interceding for us. Therefore, he's done the exact same thing that I just told you about. He's taken it and he's given it away to someone else. Guess what? God can handle your burdens. Jesus' burden is light. He doesn't even have a burden. So my process is I hear a need. My spirit takes it immediately before the throne. In one fell swoop, I bear your burden. I pray and not be anxious. I cast my care and my anxiety on God. And I take up Jesus' burden and rest. Immediately. Immediately, as soon as you tell me, it's done. I didn't have to engage my physical self. I didn't have to engage my mental self. Because you know what? The majority of prayers that we pray are not for God to hear. They're for others. You probably will tell me, no, I don't pray to others. One thing that I've noticed about most people and their attitude towards prayer, if you don't use words, you didn't pray. Ouch. So one well-known preacher went to a church to preach, and after the service they went to eat, and people asked this preacher to pray. So everybody closed their eyes and waited. Finally, they looked up, and the preacher was starting to fill his plate. The host pastor looked at him and said, I didn't hear your prayer. And the preacher said, that's okay, I wasn't praying to you. Wow. Why do you pray in public? Why don't you pray in public? Most people, if you ask them to pray in public, they clam right up. Why? Because they're afraid of what the other person will think. But at the same time, you should be afraid of what the other person will think. I don't pray for every meal. Why? Because my spirit already did. I don't pray for every meal. Why? Because I'm thankful in everything. Really, a lot of times when we pray in public, even at the dinner table, is so the others can hear that we are thankful. They don't need to know. God does. You see why I say that when you hear my prayer life, you might wonder how I could be a pastor? But I look at the scriptures. Jesus didn't pray much in public. The only time he did, he said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's the only time it shows him praying in public. There was the one in front of his disciples, and that was a harsh prayer for the disciples to hear. Lord, let the glory you have for me be on these ones. May they do exactly as I do. May they understand the relationship I have with you so that what I say and what I do will be what they do and what they say. Prayer isn't the words you say or the time you spend in prayer. Prayer isn't being on your knees because that's the only way he'll hear you. Praying continually means that my spirit is in constant communication with God. And when you can acknowledge that, you know, the first time I preached a message like this was up at the temple. This isn't a new thing that I've developed just in the last few months or years. Something that I all of a sudden realized when I couldn't spend my time in prayer and I felt condemned. I was like, wait a second, Lord, what does your Bible say? What does it say about this? Prayer is your spirit in communication with God. Now, when you connect your body and your mind, your will and your emotions, it can be amazing prayer. And it's vitally important to connect with this lampstand of the Spirit of the Lord. Two times that I've had experience of this, and I'll tell you both of them. One was here. People were coming up for prayer, and there was a line, and there was a few people praying. And someone came up for prayer, and I just looked at them, and I said, be healed. Then I walked away. As I walked away, another person came up to that same person and started to explain to God what the problem was. We were in Dallas, funnily, at a healing seminar at this one place, and we were all told, we were trained, quote unquote, how to pray for someone's healing, that it wasn't about words, all this stuff. And so at the end of it, they said, let's demonstrate and let's pray for people. And, you know, people stood up that needed prayer. And this one guy was right behind me. And he looked at me. He said, I have this problem in my back. And I said, oh, goodness sakes, this is an easy one. I said, because I've been healed in my back. It's come back. Anyways, that's another story. But I said that was, so I said to him, just like John and Peter did to the man at the Gate Beautiful, I said, just as the Lord has given to me, I give to you in the name of Jesus, be healed. And I touched his forehead, and he stepped back, he looked at me and says, whoa, what did you do? And immediately someone behind him grabbed his back and said, Lord, I just pray so much for this healing to happen in this man's life. And all of a sudden that man limped out. When you connect your body and your mind to your spirit, don't just start babbling. Listen to what the Spirit is saying for you to say. That's the whole point of the identity and the authority, is so that we know what to do as a child of God, so that we know what to do with the authority of a king and a priest. It's not just to go out and do it. It's to stop and say, Lord, give me wisdom and understanding. Give me counsel. Give me strength. Give me knowledge. And give me an awe and respect for you, dear Lord. And then as you are connected through your body, your flesh, and through your mind, will, and emotions, stuff happens. And with the consciousness of the perpetual spiritual communication, even the little prayers, like I talked about at the beginning of this message, even those can be answered without even knowing that you prayed. Because I just said to Art, all I need in Grand Prairie is a hug from my daughter. And my spirit took that and ran with it. All I did when I was being fluttered around with a bird, I said, Lord, I need wisdom. I don't even know if the words came out. I know the thought was there. It might have been more of, Lord, I need wisdom. I hope you get what I'm saying. Don't just pray words. Pray with identity and belonging and authority and with the Spirit. Father, thank you so much for your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we have opportunity to know that Spirit just because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to understand that we are in continual communication with you, that it doesn't have to do with our body and our mind, but it can. Help us, Lord, to have wisdom when we speak words, whether it be to our fellows, people, or whether it be to you. May it be wise. May it be full of understanding. May it be full of counsel and strength. May it be with knowledge and with a fear and awe and respect of who you are and who we are in you. Amen and amen.